There was a young preacher that come into a lot of money that made him sort of wealthy. As a matter of fact, you could say he was rich. And he always wanted a horse. So when he came into this money after, he took care of his responsibility to the good Lord and taking care of all those things a charitable heart would do. He decided he'd go buy this horse, and he bought him he went to Kentucky, and he bought himself a pedigree horse. And as he was leaving Kentucky, he stopped at one of the horse supplier, and he said, "I got to get a new blanket for my horse." So he went to this merchant, and he says, "I need a blanket for my horse. Do you have any in stock?" He said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do." And he goes back there and he brings out this beautiful blue blanket. It looks almost like velvet. And he showed it to the guy. And the guy said, "That looks pretty good. How much is it?" And he said, "Oh, that one's $55. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I got a pedigree horse. There's no way I'm going to put a $55 blanket on that horse." And he said, "Well, let me go back and get another one." So he went back there and he got this red one. And brought it out and showed it to him. And the guy said, "Yeah, I like that. How much is this one?" He said, "This is $175. He looked at the guy and I said, "Obviously, you're missing the picture. I came all the way up here to Kentucky to buy that horse. It's a pedigree horse. And I'm not going to put anything cheap on that horse. If you don't have anything better than that, I'll just go on somewhere." The guy said, "Wait a minute, I got just what you need." And he goes back into the stock room, comes up with the first blanket he had, and he looked at this guy, and he said, "Now, this is the finest that there is." The guy said, "Well, how much is that one?" He said, "This one's $1,575. He said, "I'll take that one." And that's the way people are. We're living in a time in our lives, in this country, and probably throughout the world, where almost in chaos to the point that people are dealing with anxiety just about every day of their life. And people my age, it don't take much for me to get anxious about anything. I don't worry about my supplies because I've been promised by the good Lord to take care of that. But it's just that hearing the news on the radio, driving down the road, you go home, you turn on your TV, it's news this, news that. And if you listen to everything that's been said, you get so anxious that you say, "Well, I'm just going to go back there and play some music," and you can't get the kind of music that would solve you. You know, so we live in an anxious world, and we in some way we got to deal with this anxiety and overcome it. In the introduction tonight, we can go through some things that we're going to lead into our lesson with, and it says, you know, with faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, we can overcome the world. John says that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. And it goes this way, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God?" In doing that, we can do two things. We can overcome our guilt of sin, and we can overpower sin. And then through the blood of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit will lead us into that kind of position where we can overcome things. And for such are the blessings that are available to those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, the familiar verses that we hear from Peter as he was preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And listen to the words all over again. "Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's the promise. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know that that's true because it's gone from the day of Pentecost even up until now. And as long as there's people living and God gives the call, the promise is there. But in overcoming sin, we must also deal with the aftershock of sin. And people don't realize what sin will do in their life and in the lives of people that they're connected with, such as the lingering consequences of a sinful conduct. Well, when you sin, it has a rippling effect. And it hangs around. You know, the thoughts that you had, you still got the thoughts. You've got to train yourself to think differently. You got to study to prove yourself approved unto God, and rightly divide the word of truth by studying the word. Is to change your way of thinking, to change your conduct. And the residues of sinful thinking, like the attitudes of perspectives that conflict with the life of faith in Jesus, such as boredom and distress. A lot of times our anxiety leads us into being bored. And boredom is one of the things in this life, in addition to the anxiety that we have to deal with and overcome. One of the lessons I'm teaching tonight is a lesson that the leadership of this congregation has been assigned to do, and that we're writing a 3-year curriculum for our teens. And the subject that I had been assigned is faith. And so this is one of the lessons of the 13 that I'm doing that will be for the teens and the preteens in their class. So I'm testing you out to see if it's going to be too deep for them, or are we going to sell our kids short and think they're too stupid to understand. But I think that we sometimes don't give our young people credit enough to know that they're intelligent enough. There are some things that they can understand and know. Seeking to gain a better understanding of what it is and hoping to provide an appreciation of how faith in Jesus can help to overcome it. And that thing is called anxiety. First, if we're going to overcome anxiety, Christians certainly are not immune to the problem of anxiety. As the older we get, the more anxious we get. But it's not just limited to the elderly, the senior citizens. The young people in school are facing a lot of things going to be anxious. And not only that, but the whole world in general gets caught up in anxiety. And in doing so, hoping to provide an appreciation of how faith in Jesus can help us to overcome it. Jesus anticipated that his disciples would have it and provided solutions to it. Just as anxiety disrupts work, family, etc., so it can hinder our services to the Lord. If we let anxiety get the best of us, we're not as efficient as the Lord would have us to be. And we certainly don't want to be slack concerning our duties and our work in the kingdom of God. It's too precious and it's too important to our Christian life is to be attached to and be a part of the work here. And if you get over anxious about something, it will hinder that work and it wouldn't be pleasing to God. It is imperative as Christians that we overcome the anxiety in our lives. Well, if we're going to overcome it, we'll go to point number one. We got to understand what anxiety is. Let's look at how it's defined. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it's a state of uneasiness and apprehensions as about future uncertainties. A state of intense apprehensions, uncertainty, and fear resulting from the anticipation of a threatening event or situation, often to a degree that normal physical and psychological function of the affected individual is disrupted. So that's the definition as the American Heritage Dictionary would define it. There are different kinds of anxieties, but tonight we're only going to deal with one, and that's the general anxiety is the only one we're going to be concerned with tonight. Which leads us to B section of point one. Some causes of anxiety is a perceived threat to one's personal safety. If you feel like your safety is threatened and you're getting uneasy, it's going to cause some anxious moments in your life. Sometimes you're dealing with self-esteem. A lot of people have a low esteem of themselves, and it causes anxiety in their lives. In relationship with others, if we feel like that our relationship is waning from one to another, that sort of causes anxiety, and it shouldn't be. You should be getting stronger and closer in your relationship, especially as one Christian to another, and you shouldn't be anxious about that. You should do things to overcome it. And some causes of anxiety is as follows. A perceived threat as to one's personal safety. We went through that in relationship with others. Now, the pressures presented by conflict. Having to decide between two desirable and incompatible goals. You make two goals. One, they're incompatible. But yet, you got to decide by which one of those goals you're going to go with. And making a decision, you sit there and you bite your nails to the point that you wouldn't be hungry for a month. And trying to decide which goal do I want, this one or that one. And probably if you separated them and laid one here and one here and looked at them, there probably wouldn't be that much difference in them. Just get one and go with it and don't become so anxious about it. Pressure presented by conflict is having to decide between undesirable consequences faced by either you made an offer and a counteroffer came back to you. Now you've got to deal with the anxiety of, do I take this particular job now? It's going to be more money for me. But I might have to relocate to enjoy the benefits that I get from the change of jobs. That causes a lot of anxiety in one's life. Faced with having to choose between two undesirable alternatives, such as suffering pain, or an operation that may hurt you short term, but it will eliminate the pain in the long term. People deal with that when a medical doctor faces you, he gives you an alternative. We can do this for that. We can let the pain subside eventually through the medication we give you, or we can give you surgery that we can remove this. The surgery is going to be painful for a short period of time, but when you heal from that, then the pain is gone and you won't have to worry about it. And those are things that you get anxious about, trying to make a decision on what kind of health treatment am I going to have to overcome this temporary pain. An underlying fear, such as being fearful of failure or even achieving success. I remember as a young man, I was working for this national company, and we had one of the managers out of the home office come and work with me. I had been offered a promotion, or at least my boss told me he was considering me for a promotion. And he said, if I got the promotion, I'd be the youngest man in that position that company has ever hired in that position. And I was talking to this manager out of the home office, and I told him about my anxiety of accepting that kind of position at a young age, and ask him for some advice on what to do about that. And he told me this, and he looked me right in the eye when he said it. He said, son, Don't ever turn down a promotion. He said, don't disqualify yourself. You take that promotion, and if you see that you can't work it because of inexperience, be man enough to know that and get out of it, but at least give it a try. And I went on that advice, and unfortunately it worked out good for me, and I certainly appreciate the way he put that to me. Sometimes we are afraid of being rejected or have a conflict. That brings anxiety into our lives. Nobody likes to be rejected on anything. If we put our name up for something or we volunteer to do something, and we don't want to know anything about rejection because we don't like that. I was afraid one time Beverly was going to reject me, but she won out. We're still together. Then sometimes sickness and death and loneliness causes anxiety in our life. Nobody wants to be sick. No one wants to have a friend to die, a loved one to die. And no one likes to be lonely. But these are some of the things that we're going to have to face in our life, and it's going to cause some anxiety in our life. And we need to know how to cope with that anxiety and overcome it. The future is sometimes brings us anxiety. The meaningless in life causes us anxiety. But there's one way that we can overcome that, and that leads us up to point number two. Overcome anxiety through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why it is important to overcome anxiety is certainly because how it affects our lives and our service. We've discussed that in point number one about how it affects our service to the Lord and how it affects our lives by being anxious about things. It's also a reflection of little faith on our part. And that's what these series of lessons are based on, faith. So we got to have faith that overcomes something. Our faith overcomes sin. It overcomes a lot of things. And that certainly our faith can overcome anxiety in our life. Such as worrying about things like food and clothing. In Matthew 6, and chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus says this, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And this he is plainly stating that he takes care of the birds of the air and the fish in the sea and the animals that crawl and the animals that walk. And they don't do anything to deserve or earn it, but God takes care of that. And he said, if he'll do that, oh, your little faith, shall he not much more clothe you? Worrying about preserving one's life. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 through 26. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine being in a boat with the Lord? And we have some choppy waves out there, and we're afraid. Well, I would be one that would be afraid, because I don't like to be in a rocky boat, number one, especially if it's 1 foot over my head in depth in the water I'm in. I don't want to come out of that boat. And especially if there's a big gator in over here on the lily pads beside me. But they had been walking with him ever since he began his ministry. And yet they knew his power, and they were afraid. And then I like the way he put it to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he showed them the power that he had over the winds and the seas. The beginning of anxiety is the ending of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the ending of anxiety, George Mueller said. And that sort of makes sense. As you build your faith, you will be less likely to become anxious over things. But if you are easy to get excited, then you're not showing very much faith that you have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what true faith in Jesus involves. One that has a strong conviction or trust in who Jesus is. We've got to remember that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:16, where he was talking to his disciples and he had asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they began to spell out the ones that, that they thought he was. And then when he said, "Who do ye say that I am?" And Peter blurted out that confession that we still use today to obey the gospel. And it's in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The only source of eternal life in John 6:68, he had been talking and some of his disciples had turned and walked away from him. And he says, he turned to his 12 and said, "Will you too leave and walk away?" Then Simon Peter, as he usually does, he speaks up and says, "And Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." One has a strong conviction or a trust in what Jesus said. If you're going to overcome anxiety, believe in what he says, that he speaks the words of truth, which can make one free. In John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If you continue my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And whatever he says is true, for grace and truth come by him. In John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we got to put trust in that the truth comes through Christ. Faith comes through Christ. Grace comes through Christ. That one has to have a strong conviction, not only in trust in what Jesus did or said, but he has got to have a strong conviction in what he did. That he died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Can you imagine that? The Son of God, the best gift that heaven had to offer, would come down amongst men in this degraded world of sin and die for us so that we can be called the children of God. And we got to have a strong conviction of that. If we have a strong conviction that Christ did die for us, that grace and truth came by him, then we got to make that trust strong and make that conviction strong so that we can overcome stuff like anxiety and boredom and loneliness. That his death is an adequate sacrifice for our sins. In 1 John 2:2. Remember when John says, you know, "Little children, I'd rather you not sin, but if you do sin, we'll have Jesus Christ the advocate." Then he goes on, "He is the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world." And we got to put a strong trust in that that is an adequate sacrifice for our sins. That one has a strong conviction or trust in what Jesus is doing. That he is preparing a place for us. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So we got to put a strong trust that that's what he's doing. And he went back to the Father. He's preparing that mansion that he speaks of there. I don't know how big my mansion is going to be, but if it's the size of a matchbox and that spirit can fit in there, I want it. And I'll have plenty of room in there and enjoy it if that's what he has for me. But I just can't imagine what it would look like. I can't imagine how big it would be. It's immaterial because God's going to be there, Christ is going to be there, and I'm going to be there. And you know, hopefully and prayerfully we'll all be there and get to enjoy that mansion that's been prepared for us. That he is even now interceding for us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession therein. Even now, as we pray, we pray to God the Father through him, and he intercedes for us. And what's more, he's a good advocate for us. He's the propitiation of our sins, and not only ours, but for those of the world also. That one has a strong conviction in what Jesus will yet do. That he will come again one day. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9-11, there he had his disciples together, and he was counseling them and giving them directions on where to go and where to stay and what to do. And when he concluded that, after he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in cloud, received him out of their sight. And as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So he's going to come again. Now, that's the promise. And a promise with almost a guarantee to it. If he said it, he's going to do it. And that he will come again, and then he will receive us to himself. And let's go back to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." And that's a promise. And a promise is better than a guarantee from someone like Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have to have the kind of faith that comes from the Word of God in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then John said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you will have life in his name." Another promise. This kind of faith comes from the Word of God, as we said in 10:17. And then John confirms it in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus helps us to deal with anxiety through his teachings by reminding us of God's providential love and care in Matthew 6, 25 through 32. We've covered part of this already. Let's go over it one more time. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, nor do they reap, nor gather into the barn, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whitherall shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knoweth you need all these things. He knows we need it, and he will take care of us because we are his creation. And if he created us to be the superior being on life on this earth, if he's going to take care of the lesser, he's certainly going to take care of his creation, mankind. And of course, you have to be in the will of God to get all those blessings that we made reference to. He who provides body and life can surely provide food and clothing. He who provides for birds and flowers can surely provide for his children. If anxiety can't make us grow taller, how can it affect our future? God is mindful of our needs and is able to provide. By teaching us where to place our priorities, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God in our life is the most important thing. Put him first and he will provide our needs. As Jesus said to worrying Martha, one thing is needful, Mary hath chosen that good thing, that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. You remember the story how Mary was at the feet of Jesus and she was wiping his feet, and Martha was getting ready to be the hostess, and she went to the Lord to get him to get her to help, and he says, Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. So we want to get that good thing, hold on to it, so it won't be taken away from us. Don't worry about the future. We can only handle what we face today. In keeping with what Jesus said, here are some thoughts from others. Your ship is equal to the load of today, but when you are carrying yesterday's worry and tomorrow's anxiety, lighten up or you will sink. And that was contributed by someone unknown. God never built a Christian strong enough to carry today's duties and tomorrow's anxieties piled on top of them. Theodore Lynyard Cuyler made that statement. Man, like the bridge, was designed to carry the load of the moment, not the combined weight of a year at once. William Arthur Ward. When we truly accept that Jesus taught many what Jesus taught many of the cause of anxiety is gone. Jesus helps us to deal with anxiety through his actions. His actions is in the past. By dying on the cross, he has paid the full price for our sins. Any anxiety about our guilt, past actions can be relieved through forgiveness. A forgiveness that cleanses even the conscience In Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And such forgiveness comes to those who believe on him, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. By rising from the dead, he has demonstrated power over death, ensuring our own resurrection, of which he spoke in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Then again in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he was talking to the young lady. And she saith unto him, yeah, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Freeing us from bondage of the fear of death in Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and to deliver him through fear of death, were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Interceding as our high priest, making it possible to find mercy and grace when needed in Hebrews chapter 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, and we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in the time of need, providing an avenue of peace to dispel our anxieties through prayer in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 through 7, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is truly the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. He is the one who holds the keys of Hades, of death. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. His actions in the future is that he promised to never forsake us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and verse 20. In verse 20, he says, lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of ages. And he has promised to take one day to be with him in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we've discussed pretty thoroughly. I know I run through that pretty fast, but I had to get it all in because it's a long lesson, and it's designed to take care of Sunday and Wednesday in the youth class. So I hope you got something out of it, and I've got copies of it that I will release to you after we get them all done and ready to go to the youth of teacher, whoever's going to teach our youth. You're here tonight, and you have not obeyed the gospel. How are you going to overcome anything without having Christ on your side? He's not only on your side, he's within you. He that baptized in Christ will put on Christ. So you become part, he consumes you at that time. You must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Matthew 10:32, you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Acts 2:30, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. In Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful until death, and you receive the crown of life. And if you're here as a Christian and you let sin enter into your life and your relationship with God has been tarnished and you're separated, you know, God don't move, only we move. And we can either get closer or we can drift farther away. And if we've done something in our life to cause us to be drifting away from the love of God, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if you will confess your faults one to another, he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you